Sam, there we go. There's no kidding a kidder, you know, so I've done all of that terrible stuff and more. So. All right, good morning, everybody. Your regularly scheduled Sunday school teacher, Chuck, is ill. Your substitute teacher, Joel, is ill. So, you get me, so aren't you blessed? All right. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your people. And Father, as we discuss a matter of church business, and then as we discuss a passage of Scripture and our conduct, I pray, Father, that you'd bless us to walk with you, to love you, and to serve you. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless this morning that we have to be together. We thank you for it, and we praise you. God, you've been so good. Thank you for the Christmas season that we've had. And Lord, the opportunities to be with family, and Lord, even the opportunities to suffer the absence of families who couldn't be with us, Lord, and just you would watch over us in Jesus' name, amen. Somebody please run and grab that phone. I forgot my cell phone. If somebody's in trouble. Oh, Grant's in there. Good. I forgot my cell phone today, and normally if you're driving in and you get in trouble, you can call me, but not today. So. All right. I want to talk a little bit before we. Ephesians 4 will be our text today if you want to open it up for later. But we're going to have something in there in the comments on church business. I want to have a conversation about the possibility of adding an associate pastor here part time at Cornerstone in the annual budget. It's something that the deacons are talking about. And thinking about presenting, I've spoken with a few of you, and I want to have a meeting on the Sunday night, the 22nd of January, and discuss this more openly. That'll be a week or two before our annual business meeting, and get some more thoughts on it. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." As I have the delight of serving here at Cornerstone, ministry opportunities have over the years shifted and changed. And some of that shift and change has been due to changes in my own life. And one of the changes that happened recently was I went to a class that I honestly would not have signed up for, except that I'm toward the end of my program, and you know how that is. You have certain categories of classes, and one was administration, and there was nothing in July I could take. There's nothing next week. There was an administrative class this fall, this past fall, called Leadership for Large Churches, and I would not have signed up for it. I went really with kind of a bad attitude about the reading was justifiably, it was bad. And I came back really changed by the class in a very positive way. In many ways, as I would evaluate things going to the class, I'd say, as a pastor of a church in a town of 3,000, I'm pretty much, doing what I should be doing. And I came home with a long list of ideas of things that I should be doing and things that should change. And so I have a bit of an expanded vision of my own involvement, and especially in the area of intentional discipleship on the individual level, but also an expanded vision of what our church could do. And Joel Piscina has worked himself into a position of great value already within our church body. A number of you have, and that can be said of any number of members here. And so what makes Joel different? Nothing as an individual. Everything in terms of if he is being called of God to serve in some capacity like this. Of course, right now he preaches, he teaches, he heads up our Christian administration or education, in a way that is just unique. It hasn't been done here before. It isn't done in most places. As an administrator as well, he works for the church, both as a deacon as well as an advisor to me. If there's a big issue or a problem issue, almost everything goes to the deacons. But if I need help drafting a response, a memo or a letter or an email, it will often go to Joel. And so the idea of a call to the pastorate, recognizing the call to a pastorate, is really recognizing God's gift to the church. Because again, in Ephesians 4, he gave, that he is our God. He gave prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so we don't want to get out ahead of God on this matter if God isn't in it. But if God is in it and he is giving us a gift, I think that we would want to recognize that. And so it goes beyond rewarding a faithful volunteer, because this church is full of faithful volunteers. That's not what this is about. Recognizing God's call in Joel's life, his gift to the church as a pastor, gives us, and this is probably for me defines it more than anything else, it gives us the opportunity of presumption and of assuming some things. Now, certainly Joel is such a volunteer that when I wanted help with the radio spots that went out on KROC, there was like 13 of them that aired twice. I called him, asked him, hey, can we get together at Caribou at 5:30 in the morning before you go to work? No problem. I mean, I know that I can call him and meet with him, and he would be a willing volunteer. And if the church decides that, no, the Spirit is not leading in this, Joel would want you to know it. Everything continues as is. It's not like we are at a boy take it or leave it kind of moment as far as Joel is concerned. But the difference when he becomes a pastor is not only can I hope that he would meet with me, but I can expect it. There's a presumption that he would meet with me on a regular basis, that he would be available to work on some things. And so this theme of presumption is kind of a theme that hits me whenever I think about him becoming an associate pastor. And it looks like this. We have this one couple, Lyle and Eileen, for those of you who don't know them, an older couple in our church, who are essentially alone in this world when it comes to family. They have one son. He works in California. When they have a need, he's not there. So it's Christmas morning, and Lyle has a fall, and he breaks his shoulder, and his wife, Eileen, needs care, 24-hour care and watch care. And Lyle needs transportation on a rainy winter day, and it's a real problem. Now, did they call Pastor Tim because I have nothing better to do on Christmas Day? Probably not, okay? Did they call because I have such medical expertise or administrative expertise that I could solve this problem for them? Or what caused them on the day that Eileen had her arm amputated and it was a blizzard? Actually, there's been several blizzards where they've called me for cancer care and things like that, and I drive out to their country home and I pick them up. At seminary, do pastors get training in driving through blizzards? Or is it a case where it's just Pastor Tim, let's call him. It's terrible out there, send Pastor. You know, maybe that's it, I'm expendable. But I think it's this. I think there's a presumptuousness on their part. And the presumption goes like this. If you have two people who are alone, both couples are alone in this world. Okay? But one couple has a pastor, the other couple does not. The couple with a pastor are somehow less alone in this world than the couple who has no pastor. And really, that's an extension of the church. The couple who is alone in this world but has a church is less alone in this world than the couple who has a church. And that is this figureheaded through the pastor. And this is not at all a conversation that should go to, oh, poor Tim, we presume so much upon him. Okay? It's a delight to serve in this role. And my doctrine is a little stronger than that. Okay, because even as they call me, the weight of the burden fell on the members of Cornerstone. Okay, I didn't do the majority of the work, and I wasn't even the individual who did the most work for them. That fell on the church. And again, what is the doctrine? That the Lord, he gave pastors and teachers to equip the saints for work of the ministry. So my doctrine is well developed. I understand the presumption comes to the pastor, but then that gets filtered out to the broader body. And so anyway, that's the assumption that Joel embraces as I have asked him to pray about God's call in his life. I've only talked to him about this twice, once with the deacons and then once in a follow-up call. It opens the door relationally with an entire congregation of people to expect some things of him that you might not expect of your volunteer Sunday school teachers down the hall or up here. Relationship as far as hours and finances that I suggested and talked with Joel that he thought would be acceptable what do you call it? You know, it's a bit of a formality. It's, you know, $500 a month with the expectation of 6 to 8 hours a week on average of ministry. So if you do the math on that and there's 4 weeks and you only work the 6 hours, that's $20 an hour. If you work the 8 hours, that's less than $20 an hour. Probably half of what he makes, certainly far less than half of what he makes at Mayo if you include all of his benefits there and things like that. I was really encouraged at this class. One of the comments they said is, when you think associate pastors, don't think full-time, especially if God has put somebody in your midst who would be happy to serve and you feel God is calling part-time. And there's another individual that I would think that we would all say, boy, I think somebody else could maybe fit that description too. And I've talked to that individual, and the timing is just simply not right due to life situations and things like that. And so that would be, you know, perhaps something we'd stick in the back of our mind and ask God to give, you know, as in future years. So anyway, job description might look like this. I pinned out some things. The associate pastor of Cornerstone Baptist Church is to serve in the spiritual care for the church, majoring in the areas of prayer, study, teaching, discipleship, outreach, and love. And duties might include meeting with Cornerstone pastors weekly or biweekly for prayer for the congregation, review of Sunday's ministries, and planning of the week's efforts. Together with Cornerstone pastor or pastors, develop and implement guest assimilation strategies to gather visitors into fellowship or discipleship opportunities. And, you know, the things are changing, and things that I want to examine as far as how you welcome people in or invite them into their next step. Inviting them to a Bible study, I found that, I've got young men who don't get out of bed till noon if they don't have to, and they're meeting me at 5:30 tomorrow morning. To do a Bible study at Caribou. A little bit of Pastor Graham sinfulness in there, but, we're all a mixed bag. But and guests, you know, it used to be you gave people a track. Well, now with this millennial-aged people, giving them a track would be kind of an odd thing, you know, cultish. But saying, hey, I've got a link to a video, a one-minute video, a video track that you get their cell phone number, the most intimate piece of information, oddly enough, you know, the most direct way you could get them 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, they'll give you that and let you send them a video link. But what are the current assimilation strategies when you have a guest visit? That would be something we'd want to look at. Together with pastors review the various pockets of Cornerstone membership and the broader Cornerstone family to evaluate and improve efforts to disciple. And that's just simply where you look for people who might be overlooked, and you ask, how could we minister a disciple? If his schedule allows and other projects are not preventing him, serve in one teaching opportunity per week, whether Sunday school lesson, a devotional on Wednesday evening, or a Sunday morning or Sunday evening sermon. Together with Cornerstone pastor or pastors, review the various ministry silos. And that's a way you kind of look at ministry, is you've got the Christian Ed. Christian Ed is a silo. You've got Cornerstone Club. You've got 5 different Sunday school classes. You've got Vacation Bible School. You've got summer camp. All of that's Christian Ed. Then you've got outreach efforts. Camp kind of falls under there, too. The 6 different events we have each year. The next one coming up is Chocolate Fountain Brunch. And looking forward to that. Another one is missions. Another silo is administration. And another silo is mercy care. How are you caring for people who are ill? With one pastor and an associate at 6 hours, we're not talking about major revamping of everything continually. We're talking about taking, 2 or 3 items under our purview and just saying, okay, let's work on this for 6 months. And see what would happen there. Additional seminary training might be in view, attending deacons' meetings as requested. Conduct or participate in men's discipleship groups 2 times per month. He already does that with me. Other tasks as responsibilities or as assigned. And then just some specifications that it's 6 to 8 hours expected, but it's understood that some weeks may exceed this amount. Other weeks should then be made to be less than that to make up for the time because this position is being added to his regular employment. It is equally vital that he pay attention to the weeks that his ministry intrudes into his family time and reclaims that time in subsequent weeks. Church attendance, I think it'd be important that his church attendance be regarded as yours. In other words, if he stays home with the kids and sends joy, it's none of your business. You know, I mean, none of us would think anything if one of you men stayed home with the kids versus the wife, or, you know, if you stayed home because you're sick or life is just crazy or whatever it is, it would be, you know, we wouldn't want to, you know, lay legalistic expectations on him in that regard. It's just that, you know, as he serves here, when you have a need, and if he seems to be the pastor, that boy, you know, Joel could relate to this, and I would sure like to ask him that you could presume that he's there for that, that you can assume some things about him. So anyway, any comments or questions on that? I want to talk about that again on the 22nd. I'm not sure how much this will be repetitive versus then versus new information, but those are just some thoughts that I thought I'd bring out here as long as I had the floor for 40 minutes this morning. Any comments, any questions? Certainly feel free to talk to me individually and talk to the deacons and talk it up between yourselves. We only want to do this if the Spirit is leading us, if this is truly a gift from God for us. In terms of budget, the deacons seem to be of the mindset to add it to the budget. They would add $6,000 a year to the budget. My mindset would be that we, if we budget couldn't take it, that we would use the relief valve, the $1,100 a month mortgage accelerator that we have. Right now with our accelerator, we're under $200,000 left to pay on the church, so we're forecasted to have it paid off. We pay off $52,000 a year, where we pay against the mortgage $52,000 a year. Our interest is very low. And so we're set to pay off the church building in 2 years. 2 years, 4 years? 4 years at that rate. And so, you know, if we didn't have that accelerator, it would be 5.5 years, you know, but one thing I'm trying to protect against is I don't want to turn, just like when we built the building, we wanted to be very careful not to make the construction of this building equal to ministry, because, you know, some churches will do that. It's like, oh, the building, and you're just focusing on the building, and then you get the building and nothing changes spiritually. It's like, it's just us and God and the Spirit and His Word as before. And so we were very careful when we built the building not to make it an idol, not to make it something that we worship. Likewise, with paying off the building. The day after that building is paid off, nothing changes. I mean, oh yeah, we have $4,000 extra dollars a month. Well, you know, we start saving for replacing the roof, replacing the siding, repaving. I mean, you know, it just isn't. The gymnasium, that's what I keep hearing. The gymnasium. The administrator of Champion Basketball, I saw him at Caribou last night when I was studying, and he's like, you guys don't have a gym up there, do you? He's like, I've got 68 teams who need to practice every week. And so he actually quit the ministry. He was a pastor at Calvary E3, and now he does that because it just became too big. And I don't know, I didn't ask him, do you work too? Or, but I'm sure it's work, you know, but anyway, but whatever. So anyway, any other comments? Any comments or questions? And again, feel free to talk it up openly with each other, with deacons, with me. I'm used to having my ideas shot down, so you know I can take it. All right, Ephesians 4. Paul says, and I'm going to just read a passage and ask you for application. So you are going to have to think. This is a lesson that I prepared yesterday. So you're going to have to teach. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So the question are, what are the standards by which we are to conduct our lives, and how does this show in our daily lives in verses 1 and 2? You can go to different passages and find different standards, but in verses 1 and 2, what are the standards by which you are to conduct yourself, and how does it show? Mom. Okay? How are some ways that that might show? Do you have any that come to mind? That's exactly right. Anyone, mom or anyone? How does that show? Lowliness. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, so a walk is not accomplished on Sunday morning. It's accomplished 7 days a week. Gentleness. Oh, lowliness isn't in there, is it? Humility is kind of lowliness. Patience. How does it show? Yes, Ben. Mm-hmm. Good. Anybody think of some examples? Tell me how you lived this out in the past week. No brag, just fact. How did you live this out in the last week? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Healthcare is a ministry. And if somebody about to go in for surgery, it's an important ministry. So, very, very important. Yes. Mm-hmm. Very good. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And parenting. I raised my voice this week. Once. Twice. Mm-hmm. Anyone else? I'm going to cut you off if you have a thought. Verses 3 and 4. Why is unity in the church an important factor here? What's presented as the reason that unity, and this is written to the church, is important. Wayne. And that leave a stink in the air. Yeah. And I'm thinking, and that's a very good application, and I'm thinking of the stink in the air when I ask this question. Why is it important for the church to be unified in verses 3 and 4? What's it tied to? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, and as you call me to verse 4, I should also include verse 5 as part of the why as well. The why of our unity. Why is it important? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yes. Mm-hmm. Very good. Scott? Yeah, we have this awesome responsibility to represent God to the world and to the spirit world. I think it's Galatians 6:10 that he's demonstrating some things to the principalities, powers, the mystery. And he's doing that through the church. And so where it becomes so critical that we have a unity in the church is that we have this awesome calling to be God's representatives to the world. We are... You know, Paul said in Colossians, I fill up what is lacking in the suffering of Christ, when he's referring to his own suffering. So now think about that. Paul said there's something lacking in the suffering of Christ. What could possibly be lacking? Nothing in terms of your redemption, nothing in terms of your salvation, right? I mean, but something was lacking. What was it? Well, as you read it, the best inference I can gather from it is living out the suffering of Christ before the world. And so you have this opportunity to be a representative of Christ. And that goes back to Kay's experience when, you know, you should blow up at something because something just went very wrong against you, and perhaps somebody is behind that. And you suffer in love and patience, and you, this is going to come up again in the morning service with David ministering music to Saul. And at every turn of David's life, he's ministering to the man who's trying to kill him. You have a New Testament policy, a New Testament doctrine being lived out in Old Testament narrative, and that is love those who hate you, bless those who curse you. So yeah, it's all the more when we're called together as God's people. You might be so frustrated you would like to curse me, but sanctification in the Spirit should be with restraining you on that. And to whatever degree some of that boils over and slips out of you toward me, there ought to be restraint and love and lowliness and humility on my part, right? We're endeavoring to keep unity. And that doesn't sound like an easy participle, endeavoring. Sounds like a bit of a marathon. What do we do? What help do we receive in maintaining unity in the church in verse 6? Maybe verse 6 and 7. Verse 7 maybe. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, there is a biblical separation, you know, that occurs both in the area of church discipline, but also in the area of Paul and Barnabas, where they had to split. And you know, always if you have a doctrinal problem or a practical problem with a church, always bring it up and discuss it. I wouldn't have leaving being my first, and I know with you it's not your first either. But yeah, it might come to a point where you do have to leave. And that can be done in a very godly way. I watched several people leave a Christian organization last summer. And what was interesting was that as they went out the door, they did everything they could to tear apart what was left. Not everything, but a lot. Either talking to the press or threats to talk to the press, and just to broadcast this and to recruit as many people to leave with them so that the organization would be depleted. And, if the day ever came I had to leave a church, let's just say, you know, your pastor and your church were just so far apart that we had to leave. After having invested, what has it been, 12 years of my life as pastor and 25 years of my life as a member here, if the day came that I had to leave, would I want to leave behind a strong organization that continues on, yes, different from me, regrettably, in some areas? Or would I want to tear it apart and make sure when I leave there's nothing left? It's scorched earth. What's the best stewardship of the 25-year investment I've had here? It's to leave it, regrettably, to leave it, but as in strong a shape as you can leave it. So, that's just something that I don't get when people split quite that way. Any other comments? It's 13 after, and I want to wrap up here. We won't finish the chapter, obviously. But any other comments on these? Okay, let's bow forward to prayer if we could. Father, thank you for the privilege that is ours to represent you to the world. And even more so, we didn't talk about this, but we represent you to each other. And God, what a delight it is when we see your Holy Spirit's sanctification progressively working in a believer next to us. God, we know you are real. We know our brother did not gin that up in himself. We know our sister didn't conjure up that kind of sanctification all alone. It doesn't happen in this world. But Father, when we see it in our midst, we are so encouraged, we are so thankful. Help us, Lord, to be a unified people, unified in truth. Help us to be humble. Lord, help us to put the needs of others before our own needs. And Father, help us to do the same the other 6 days of the week when we're out in the world and working with the world. Father, whatever positions we occupy throughout the week, it should always be better to have a Christian next to you occupying that position than to have an unsaved person. Help us, Father, not to disappoint. Help us, Father, to live out who you are before this world. Lord, thank you for the conversation we had about Joel and the associate pastor. Lord, I pray that you would take my words and allow those to be processed. I pray, Lord, that the voice of your Spirit would be heard in a unified manner. And, Father, we yield to you on these things. We don't know the beginning from the end. And, Lord, we are seeking as best we can to follow you. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.